How many of you know what 4-H stands for? 4-H. How many do not know what 4-H stands for? Okay, we're evenly divided. Those of you who, how many know what 4-H stands for? Okay, what does 4-H stand for? Head, heart, hands, and health. Not bad, huh? Head, heart, hands, and health. Were you a 4-H'er? How many of you were 4-H'ers? Oh, pretty good. Yeah. Well, welcome to Rock Springs. This is my first visit here. I appreciate Mr. Schwartz trying to help me look better, as he said. I need all the help I can get, so I appreciate whatever anyone can do about that. And a spring conference in Kansas in February is not always this nice. The first spring conference we had in Kansas was a little more closer to spring. We headed over in Topeka. This was back, probably 10 years ago. And it was very, very cold. Extremely cold. Like a mother-in-law's kiss. It was really cold, you know. And so there I was with hardly any, I did not have my thermals with me. I'm not even sure they made thermals back in those days. But so I put on my suit. I had one suit with me that I was preaching in. So I had put on this suit. I put on my shoes, my overshoes. I borrowed a pair of overshoes, put on these overshoes, put on an overcoat, and still froze the whole weekend. So I'm, for those of you that prayed for this good weather, why, keep praying. I hope it holds out. This is really a wonderful camp. Rock Springs. What's it going to be? Well, I envisioned what we were in over around Topeka, and the wind blowing through and the rain coming in. And so I wore this particular top coat. Some of the guys had this made for me down in Singapore. It's overcoat material is what it is. It's heavy overcoat material made into a top coat. So I wore that, and I have my top coat with me. But this is beautiful. I really appreciate this good weather. I like warm weather. And I like the theme of your conference here. The statement by Jesus Christ, go make disciples of all nations. And then the theme of our conference, multiplying disciples in every nation. And I see that we have listed here China. We are going into China, you know. I mean, that is, we have a gang of people over there now who are preparing for that. How many of you have read up on the China Task Force that we've put together? Anybody? Let's see the hands of those that know something about the China Task Force. Not very many. The head of the China Task Force is now in Colorado Springs. His name is Jake Combs. He and his wife Vera and their children are home on furlough. And they've got a staff of about, 10 people over there now. They're living in Taiwan. And they'll build that up to a staff of about 150. And you can go from Hong Kong, as you know, right on in. You can't get back, but you can go in. And some of them are preparing for that. And, of course, who knows when China might open to the gospel. So we're in the process now of preparing these men for that. And it's an exciting project. And as they're witnessing there on Taiwan, God is giving them unusual response to the gospel. Unusual response. People are hungry. So, China. And then Russia. We are going into Russia, you know. And there's a great hunger in Russia for Christ. We had a young guy named Tom Crompton who took a discharge in Okinawa and then just came across Russia and came out through Europe and came home that way. Took a suitcase full of Bibles with him. And gave them all away, and people were very happy to get them as he would just pass them around to people that he met on the street and met on the trains and so on. The only person that gave him any guff at all in Russia when Tom tried to give him a Bible was an American tourist. And but the Russians were quite happy, you know, to receive this book, and they were eager to get it. So as you look at this world out here, you see, that's all for real. You know, that is for real. China. Yugoslavia. We're now in Yugoslavia, as you know, and we don't get much news out of Yugoslavia because we'd rather have disciples than news, and you can't have both because they might hear about it, you know, and it's a very touchy situation. Some of you may know Dick Fisher. I appreciate your praying for him. I know Dick would appreciate your prayers. But disciples, see, laborers, that's what we're out after. We're not after, you know, just decisions or whatever. We're after laborers and disciples. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. I'll give you a little tip. Something may help you in your campus witness. Well, let me show you the setting of this particular passage. Let's just go back to chapter 8 for a minute. If you'd like to jot these verses down, you'll have to hurry because I'll just breeze through them. But verse 1, just write 8:1, great multitudes followed him. Verse 2, there came a leper. Verse 5, there came under him a centurion saying, my servant is grievously tormented. Verse 14, Peter's mother was sick. Verse 16, when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. Chapter 9, verse 2, they brought him a man sick of the palsy. Verse 18, a certain ruler worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. Verse 20, behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood. Verse 27, two blind men follow him, crying, saying. Verse 32, as he went out, they brought him a dumb man, possessed with a devil. So verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Well, that had just been demonstrated to them, you see, all through chapter 8 and chapter 9. The harvest is plenteous. Everywhere he turned, there was a needy people. Blind, lame, possessed with devils. Spiritual needs, physical needs, needs everywhere he looked. And so he says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I know that many of us are praying that God will raise up from the state of Kansas people who will go to the uttermost part of the earth and preach the gospel and raise up laborers. Now that means that when you go to your campus and you're going next door to talk to that guy in the dorm or whoever, or you're sitting down at the union, or as you're praying that God will lead you to someone, don't just pray that God will lead you to someone who will receive Christ. But pray that God will receive you, send you to someone who will become a laborer. Because there are countless tens of thousands of people throughout the world who have received Christ. They've had no help. They've had no follow-up. Spiritually, they don't know their left hands from their right. They're disoriented. Many of them living in defeat. What's the problem? I think the problem was with the witness. He didn't pray that God, when he spoke to this person and that person received Christ, that person would become a laborer. And that is the need. Laborers throughout the world. So when you go and you pray, you get your little gang together on Tuesday night or Thursday night, whenever you do it, and you say, okay, Lord, now take us out and lead us to people with hungry hearts, amen, who will become laborers. Let's don't short-circuit the process. Let's ask God to lead us to people who will be laborers and disciples of Jesus Christ, multiplying disciples in every nation, and that these disciples will go out and reach others for Christ. That's an exciting theme to me. And further along in the weekend, I'll tell you about this theme and how this gripped my own soul as I was a college student up in Minnesota. And I went to a conference about this size out at a place called Lake Iduhapi. And I heard something that so excited me, I haven't been able to turn it off yet. I wake up thinking about it. I go to bed thinking about it. The concept of taking the world for Jesus Christ, taking this message to the uttermost parts. That's an exciting process. And the world needs the Lord. And here we are, with a weekend in front of us, studying that kind of a theme. That's exciting. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, now we just pray that the Spirit of the living God would move among us and reveal Jesus Christ more beautifully, more deeply, more intimately to each of our hearts. Help us, our Father, to get a real glimpse of Him. This is Thy Word, Lord. We pray that You'll reveal Thyself, Thy Son, that we might know Him and make Him known. We pray in His name. Amen. Tonight I would like to tell you a little story about how it was that I got involved with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time that I recall giving any kind of a serious thought to God that I can remember was while I was serving as a machine gunner with the 1st Marine Division in the South Pacific during the Second World War. You know, that was a long time ago. And I was a young guy, just turned 18. And we had hit this little beach over there, an opposed beachhead. Now, all of you have seen John Wayne flicks, and you've seen John go roaring into the beach, you know, and all that noise, and it was exactly like that. That's exactly how it was. All manner of noise and excitement and shells flying around. And I was one of the ones that got to shore. And I was a little ways up from the beach, and there was a young man. I was down in a little hole here, and there was a young man not very far from me, about as far as that amplifier from me. And he turned to me and he said, "Mate, do you know how to pray?" Well, man, I didn't know how to pray. I wasn't a praying person. I hadn't been reared in a Christian home, so I didn't know much about that stuff. And I wondered why he wanted to know. I mean, you know, this was no time to check into a person's prayer life or something. So I was wondering about that. And I looked at that guy, and the guy had been riddled from his ankles to his throat with a machine gun. He was lying there in a pool of blood. He was all ready to die. And he said, "Mate, I need help." Well, I didn't know how to help him. I had no idea what to do for him. But there was a guy crawling along a little ridge up here, and I remember reaching up and grabbing and pulling him down. And I said, "Do you know how to pray?" You know, noise and all that had to be kind of loud. Well, the guy cussed me out, so I figured I had the wrong man there, you know. So I turned him loose, you know. And then I got back to this guy, and the guy died looking me right straight in the eyes. And I thought, boy, that's pretty close. You know, what if I'd have been that guy? What happens to you? How do you know about things like heaven or eternity or God or whatever? How do you know about stuff like this? And I not only didn't know, I didn't even know how to find out. I was so ignorant about spiritual matters. Well, we moved on forward and took that island. And in the process of it all, I got shot up some. And so they sent me back to a hospital ship. Actually, by this time, all the hospital ships were full. So they put me on the tank deck of an LST. Now, an LST is a landing ship, and it's got a flat bottom, so that it can move in closely to the beach. And, of course, a flat-bottom boat does a lot of this. And there was a guy trying to operate on me. I was on a little greasy cot down here. And there were, you know, hundreds of us there. So the light bulb was going like this, and the cot was going like this, and he was trying to operate. And the upshot of that whole thing was that I got some shrapnel left in me. And so I, you know, got a stiff leg out of it one thing or another, but eventually I was sent back to the States, and eventually after the war was over, was discharged. And I got a job back in Iowa, where I was born and raised up there, and so I got a job, and people would come into my office to transact business. And certain of them were a different kind of people. I had never seen this kind of person before. They weren't odd, you know, or strange. I appreciated them. I enjoyed being around them. And I would visit their homes, in fact. And in every home where I found a life like that, I'd find one of these books in a very prominent place. And when they weren't looking, I'd peek in, you know. And I could see underlinings, you know, and red lines and all this stuff, you know. And it was obvious to me that they'd spent a lot of time in this book. And I didn't know what the thing was. So I thought, well, maybe if I can get one of those books, you know, and bring it into my house, why, you know, osmosis or something, you know, it'll kind of rub off. So a Bible salesman came to town, and they sicked him on to me. You know, they said, "We think we got a guy over there who's interested." So the guy came up to the door and says, "You want to buy a Bible?" Well, man, I don't know. All I knew was the title of that thing, you know. I said, "A Bible, huh? Yeah. Is it a holy Bible?" "Oh, it's a holy Bible, all right," he said. "You do that? A holy Bible." I mean, I didn't know I'm going to get some cheap imitation, you know, some street peddler here peddling some. So he said, "Good deal, I'll take one," I told him. He said, what kind do you want? What kind do I want? Man, I don't even know how many kinds there are, but I didn't want to tell him that. You know, I didn't want to show him how really dumb I was. You know how people are, you know, when they don't really know Christ yet, they like to put on the big front, you know, and argue religion and all this. Well, man, I didn't want to tell him. I was so dumb, I didn't know that, you know, so two kinds. And so I said, well, give me a great big one, a big black one, you know, that's what I'll take. He said, I got just the one. So he went back to the car and came staggering up with this book and laid that baby down on the table, you know. And I looked at it. I said, is that it? That's it. How much? 22 and a half. 22 and a half. Right. Well, okay. So I paid him. Now then, this was a very small town. And I don't know if any of you people are, you know, hicks like I am, but... In a small town, the thing is, everybody knows your business better than you do, you know. And you city slickers love to take the rest of this by faith. But there down Main Street, the next day, I walked with my new book because I read on the job. See, I had a job where I worked 30 minutes, sat around for 7 1/2 hours doing absolutely nothing, and got paid for 8 hours' work. And so here I came. Now, it's gold around the edge. You got to visualize this. A red and a purple ribbon, you know, flapping in the breeze. I'm going along, you know. So I'm coming down Main Street, and it wasn't like I'm stopping traffic, but people looking out the window, you know, wondering, what is he doing with that? Because, you know, they didn't quite visualize the kind of life that I was living with, you know, carrying around this giant book, you know, big black holy Bible. Well, I got to work. I laid the thing down on the desk, you know, kerthunk, you know, and... The boss looked at me and says, what in the blankety blank do you have there? Because he knew the kind of books I'd been reading, you know, in the corner drugstore, all that stuff, you know, and most of them not fit to be burned, and I was reading away, you know. And so I says, I got me a holy Bible. He says, a holy Bible? What are you going to do with that? Going to read it. Oh, don't be stupid. Nobody reads a holy Bible anymore. Those were my first words of encouragement, my spiritual quest, you know, from this guy, from my boss. Oh, man, I was going to read it. I had 22 and a half in it. Nothing else. I get my money out of it, you know. So, read it. So I sat down. See, now, I was not from a Christian home. I didn't know about, you know, like Bibles. You're supposed to press leaves in them, you know, or put them up. You don't have the kids' pictures on either side on the mantle. You know, I thought, book, you read it, see. So in I got. And I started reading. To the Most High and Mighty Prince James, by the grace of God, King of Great Britain, France, Ireland, Defender of the Faith, etc. I wasn't getting too much out of that, as a matter of fact, you know. I read the preface to the King James Bible, and it really didn't turn me on. Then I finally got over to the book of Genesis, and things picked up a little bit, you know. And, oh, wow, did I get answers. It was just the most exciting book I'd ever gotten a hold of. And I read that clear through. 7 1/2 hours a day, it didn't take you very long. I will never to this day forget the day that I went from there to there. The New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thought, some kind of a split here, huh? And the next one, oh, wow. Was that exciting? The person of Jesus Christ. There he was, you know, revealed to me. And I read it clear through. I got back to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain manner of life that you've been receiving by tradition from your fathers, but you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And you know how it is when you're trying to work a problem and you just can't see it and you know it's almost there and it has not clicked on for you yet and all of a sudden, bam, and you see it? Well, that's the way it was with me. I saw it. I saw that God has sent His only begotten Son that He might die on a cross for my sin. So one night all alone with nobody around, I just gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. Invited Him into my life and asked Him to make of me the kind of man that I knew that I should be, but was totally incapable of becoming on my own. And God did that. Transformed my life completely. Set me on a whole new path of life, a whole new way of life. Whole new plane. And I lived the life of a non-Christian for 24 years. And now I've been a Christian for some time. And there is no comparison. the excitement, the exhilaration of knowing God, of having the eternal God living in my life, giving me direction from within. That's what you call living life in high gear, and that's the way I found it. What a life. And I heartily commend it to you. Well, tonight I would like to talk to you just for a little bit about the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, I think the whole weekend is going to be on the person of Jesus Christ in one way or another. At least I hope it is. Because the center of our life, the center of our conference, the center of everything, Jesus, sweetest name I know. I'd like to share especially geared to those of you who are almost there. You're almost there in your relationship to Him. You've heard something about what the Bible teaches concerning the claims of Christ and the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And you know some of these things, but as yet it hasn't really cleared up for you yet. Well, tonight I'd like to just share a few verses from the Bible that may help clear that up for you and set you on a road that you wouldn't believe. So let's turn to John chapter 1, and we'll start there. John chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And I remember the first time I read that, I thought, that's double talk. Who is supposed to be able to figure that kind of stuff out? Let's go through that again. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Oh, wow. You know, it didn't really hit me at all. But now let's look at it again. "In the beginning was the Word." Now, a word is an expression of yourself. You express yourself through words. "In the beginning was the Word," the expression of God. And this expression of God was with God, and this expression of God was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And now it says about this expression of God, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And to clear it up, look at verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The Apostle John says, this Word that was from the beginning, this eternal expression of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. Beautiful. The Word was made flesh. The only begotten Son. Full of grace and truth. Jesus, the one who was in the beginning, the one who was with God, the one who was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Look at verse 10, sort of a sad little verse, verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not." And when I studied that the last time, I jotted on the margin of my Bible, "did not know Him. Even an ox knows his owner." Even an ox knows his owner. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But now get this. "But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." In the beginning was the Word. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, first couple verses. Here, this passage reveals a little bit more now concerning the person of Jesus Christ. If you're sitting by a new Christian, they don't know where all these things are, why help them? That's what people did for me. You know, I was a brand new Christian, and they'd say, Hebrews 1. That sounded, you know, like a bingo game or something. I didn't know what they were doing. You know? So I'd quickly flip around, and somebody would say, hey, and, you know, they'd help me. So if you're, you know, if you need a little help, I'd get some help. I did. No problem. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in various ways spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, and that is obviously true, the prophets of God spoke in olden times to the people of God. It says, this person hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 2. He has spoken unto us by his Son. And the last time I studied this, I jotted down the margin of my Bible. No longer are men kept in suspense, wondering what the next great revelation of God will be. We rejoice in the complete revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Complete in Jesus Christ, the final, complete, full revelation of God. I was up in Bellingham, Washington a couple summers ago, visiting a training program that we have up there. And I was walking downtown one day with a guy named Lyle Irvin, who was directing our program. And we passed a guy who was dressed in a gunny sack. He had this gunny sack over him. It was a long gunny sack, fortunately. It came down, you know, around his knees somewhere. He was barefooted, and he was carrying a giant sign. The handle of the sign was painted red. It was a huge sign. And on this sign, it says, peace, love, I forgive you, I am concerned for you, love, joy, I care for you. So I read that, and I nudged Lyle. I said, you get what he's got on that sign? He said, I don't understand it. I said, I don't either. Let's go talk to him. So we stopped the car and went across and said that we saw your sign. Oh, good, he said. You know, and I, right. What's it mean? Oh, he said, I am a prophet. I said, a prophet, huh? Yep, I'm a prophet. He said, I'm a prophet, my name is Israel, and I'm the final revelation of God to man before God condemns and destroys the world. And so I've come to announce myself. He said, I've written to the Pope, I've written to Billy Graham, and he'd written to somebody over in India announcing his arrival. So I said, okay, good. What's your name? Israel. Then he says to me, kind of a quizzical look, he said, do you think I'm a prophet? I said, well, I don't know, but I do have a verse of Scripture for you, Israel. You do? I said, yeah, turn with me. So I turned to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. I said, this is written specifically for you now, Israel, so listen up. He said, okay. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that it might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law to righteousness to every one that believeth. I said, Israel, God's desire for you is that you might be saved and come into the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know what he said? He said, wow, let me read that, you know. Well, here he stood with his sign. I says, give me that sign. So there I stood with his sign up, you know. Follow Israel, you know. By the way, cars going by, who's the old gray-headed man with a sign, you know? So, and the reason I remember it was painted red, I had red paint all over my hands when I put the thing down, see. But he read it. And then, Lyle kind of got pepped up. He said, and I got one for you. So we went back and forth, and I'm holding the sign all this while, so Lyle starts to preach to him, and share him all these verses. Well, finally, we gave his sign back to him, and he promised to go and read. So he did. He went away, locked his door back to where he lived, sat down, and read the book of Romans through three or four times. I think it was four times. And met Christ. And was really transformed. The reason we know that is because I flew then on down to San Francisco where we had a conference. And I called Lyle and says, how's the training program? He says, you remember Israel? Yeah. He said, wow, he's on the street with us witnessing for Christ. He said, boy, what a transformation in his life. Well, now the reason that I knew, that there was something fishy about the whole thing is because this says that God has spoken unto us by His Son, the final, full, complete revelation of God. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We'll start reading at verse 6. I was in Washington, D.C. When was it? About 3 weeks ago, I guess, for this presidential prayer breakfast. I don't know if you announce it out here, but they have a prayer breakfast back there where the president comes and Mrs. Nixon comes and all the cabinet members and senators and congressmen and judicials, the judges and whatever. And there were about 3,000 of us there for this prayer meeting. And I'm sitting at a little deal prior to that next to a 3-star general. And he turned to me. He says, isn't there something in the Bible about the fact that Jesus makes us complete? I said, oh, wow, general, let me lay it on you, So I said, and he had a New Testament. I said, get out your New Testament now and open it up. So he did. And I started reading at verse 6 of Colossians 2. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. You know what he did? He got out his ballpoint pen, and he said, wow, look at that, And I said, yeah, look at that. So he said, he marked little lines down it. Well, it just so happens that this guy was the last speaker of our little deal. We're having a little luncheon deal there, So they called on the general to close the meeting. He says, Leroy here has just shared something with me. I have to share it with the whole group, So he read that passage to them and kind of expounded it to them a little bit. We are complete in Him. In Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, there's another passage, Philippians chapter 2. Turn to that. Philippians chapter 2. Just back a couple pages. We'll start reading at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought equality with God not a thing to be clung to, selfishly, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now get this, even the death of the cross. Now that's what you call coming down the steps of the ladder. Who being in the form of God, did not cling to that selfishly, but was willing to make himself in the likeness of a man. But not only in the likeness of a man, in the form of a servant. But not only in the form of a servant, he was willing to humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was the lowest there was. The cross was reserved for the lowest, vilest, foulest criminals in that day. There were such things as, humane deaths, but not the cross. The cross was reserved for the foulest, the ugliest. Even the death of the cross. Now then, follow this. Now we're going to get into a principle. I can't expound it. Our conference theme doesn't allow it. But you can jot it down and think about it later. In God's economy, the way up is down. Okay, get this. Now follow this. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You want to glorify God? Get up in the morning and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. One more passage, Colossians chapter 1. Back the other way now, a couple pages. We'll start reading in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have deliverance through Christ. We have redemption through Christ. We have forgiveness through Christ. Why? Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? You know what your image is? It's what you see in a mirror. You go to the mirror and you see that image, and that's you. Like it or not, that's you. Yep, that's you. That's your image. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created by him and for him. I remember the first time that it dawned on me that Jesus Christ was not born in a manger in Bethlehem. Notice the Old Testament reading. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There's a difference between being born and being given. The child was born, but the son was given. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The person of Jesus Christ. The claims of Christ. He claimed the whole world was going astray, and he was the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, he said. The whole world going astray. He claimed the whole world was hungry, and he was the bread of life. He claimed the whole world was sick. I am the great physician, he said. He claimed the whole world was in darkness. I am the light of the world. He claimed to be the way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The radical claims of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the work of Christ. John 10:10. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Or Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, knowing all of these things, what is it that sort of keeps you from taking that step, from entering into this abundant life that Jesus offers? What is that? Well, I've studied that. I've thought a lot about that. Let me suggest a couple things. One is, what do you mean by the word believe? What does it really mean to believe in Jesus? What does that mean? I had to study that one time because I was going to school at the University of Washington in Seattle. And I was following up a young guy who had come to Christ. He was a boxer. His name was Joey. And he had a great bob and weave because as a kid, he'd had polio and one leg was shorter than the other. And when he stepped back, he had a natural bob and weave in this way. And he was a good little fighter. And he was really doing quite well. Well, he had a job in a bar downtown as a photographer. You know how it is in a bar. Maybe you don't know. Hope you don't know. But if in these bars, in these classy ones, they have photographers around who take pictures of these drunks sitting there. They like to have their picture taken, you know, and holding a bottle, you know, and so then they come along, take pictures, go in the back room, and then sell them these things for about $5. Well, Joy was a photographer in a bar. And I'd go down and hang around the bar for a while till he had enough pictures taken, then he'd go back and develop. And while he was developing, I'd go back and check him out on his verses and see how he was coming and see how his Bible study was doing and so on. Well, I'm hanging around the bar there, you know, one night, and sort of I looked at this guy and he looked at me and I said, you believe in Jesus? Well, blankety blank blank blank, yes, I believe in Jesus, he says, you know, and kind of stuttering and a little bit. And I thought, I wonder if he really does, you know. He claimed he did, but... So I went back and I made a little study of what does it really mean to believe in Jesus according to the Bible. And the Lord gave me a number of verses. I'll just give you one tonight. John 1:12. It says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. The Apostle John says, when you believe in Jesus, you receive Jesus. The real evidence of the fact that you have believed on him is when you receive him into your life. He equates the two, even to them that believe on his name. So we might ask ourselves, have we received Jesus Christ into our lives? Because that's what it really means to believe. To open the door of our heart and invite him in. As the guy that sang tonight talked about. The second thing that I think a lot of guys are hung up on is, well, Lee, now I know all about that, and I know that I should receive Jesus, but the thing that I'm hung up on is, if I do that, I'm just afraid I won't be able to hold out. I know me, I know the way I live and the kind of sin I'm involved in, this and that, and I kind of enjoy it, and good grief. You know, I don't want to make some deal like that and then all of a sudden find myself back in the same old thing. I'm not sure I'd be able to hold out. Okay, I got a great verse for you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a brand new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Brand new. When I was running the work at the University of Nebraska, had a guy over at the home one night, and after the meal we were standing around doing dishes together. And I was talking to this guy about receiving Christ. He said, I'm afraid I won't be able to hold out. I said, let me tell you a story. There's this little furry caterpillar crawling along down here in the dirt. And he's going along, you know, how they do, and having, you know, a little motion and making a little progress. And after he gets to one point in his journey, he goes into a cocoon. Boop, you know, somehow gets in there and clunks up in that cocoon. And then one day that cocoon does something and zap, out he comes again, flying around, you know, and a completely, totally different kind of thing. A butterfly of all things. Now this butterfly up here, he doesn't really, you know, have the burden to go back down there and crawl around the dirt, you know, and he is now a different kind of thing. Made for a whole new plane, a whole new existence, a whole new atmosphere. There's no great pull on that butterfly to go back down and, you know, crawl along anymore. He's a different breed of cat right now. A different kind of thing. I said, that, very crudely illustrated, I know, that is exactly what happens to you when you come to Jesus. There is a transformation that is just as radical as a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. A radical, complete transformation. You are born anew, born from above, born again, spiritually reborn. And you're a whole new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a brand new person. A new creation, the Bible says. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, one more thing. I was at Penn State University. And I was sitting out in front of Old Main back there talking to some guys. What had happened? We'd spoken in fraternity houses. I'd gone down there and lined up some fraternity meetings. I didn't really line them up. I went down to speak in a fraternity. And so I was with a guy named John Goodwin, who's now a PhD back at Marshall University. Remember that plane that plowed in back there when the football team, a couple years ago? He teaches at that school. Well, John was at that time getting his PhD at Maryland, so we decided we'd meet down at Penn State and do a little, sharing of Christ. So we'd go to these fraternity guys. We'd say, we'd like to, have someone come in and present a program to you at your supper time. And sure, why not, Well, we had programs scheduled for lunch, supper, lunch, supper, lunch, supper, lunch, supper, the whole time. Everybody we went to wanted us, so we did that. Well, that meant that we had to schedule our appointments during their free time. And generally, it ran until about 2 a.m., hour-long appointments from about, after lunch, and then take out an hour for supper, and then until about 2 o'clock in the morning. We're getting a little beat. Well, one afternoon, I'm sitting out in front of Old Main, and I had this appointment with this guy. So I shared Christ with him. And I said, now that you know the story, now that you understand what this is all about, would you like to receive Christ? Yes. I said, how long have you been thinking about making that decision for Christ? 3 months. 3 months? Why didn't you do it before this? He said, no one ever showed me how. So I showed him how to receive Christ. We bowed our heads and prayed, and he received Christ into his life. Another guy walks up. I said, have a seat. I presented Christ to him, shared the message of Christ, and says, now would you like to receive Christ now that you know the story? He said, yes. I said, how long have you been thinking about making this decision for Christ? 3 years. 3 years? Why didn't you do it before this? I didn't know how. So I showed him how. I said, would you like to do it now? Yes. So we bowed our head and prayed. And just as we were finished praying, another guy walks up. I said, sit down. So he sat down. So I shared Christ with him, and explained him the message. And said, now that you know the story and understand what this is all about, would you like to receive Christ? Yes. I said, how long have you been thinking about this decision? 3 days. I said, why didn't you do it 3 days ago? Well, he said, I was in this church, and as this minister spoke, I knew that's what I was supposed to do, but he didn't explain how. I said, okay, here's how, So I explained to him how, and I said, would you like to pray now? Yeah. So he prayed and received Christ. 3 guys in 3 hours. 3 years, 3 months, 3 days. Their problem? They didn't know how. Specifically how to invite Christ into their life. 2 verses of Scripture. 1 John 5:11 and 12. It says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. See, eternal life is a gift. You cannot work for eternal life. That's a gift. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let's just say that this book here represents Jesus Christ, and this little schedule we have represents eternal life. Now follow this. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Why is that? Because eternal life is all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And nowhere else. And the other verse is Revelation 3:20. Behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will live with him, and he with me. I'll come into him, I'll live with him, and he with me. That is the key thing. That's what our singer said tonight. He opened the door of his heart and invited him in. I did that about 25 years ago. I opened the door of my heart. I invited Jesus Christ into my life. And I guarantee life has not been boring since that time. Do you find life a little boring? Sameness, a little, If you read the New Testament, you'll discover something. They were not bored. These people were not bored. Oh, they faced a few jails and a few whips and a few lions and a little boiling oil now and then, you know, but man, they were not bored. Okay. Now, those of you who are almost there, you may wind up in China, but you won't be bored. I guarantee you will not be bored. Ethiopia, over in Addis Ababa, we're going there next year. One of these days you may join the guy that's there and live in that filth and that squalor and that dirt, but you will not be bored. I guarantee it. You will not be bored. You may go to the tribes people of Ethiopia. You may go there married with a beautiful bride and, you know, maybe a little baby. You know how the tribes people will greet you if they think your baby is beautiful? They'll spit in the baby's face. Young couple there tonight. Beautiful, talented young couple. Beautiful girl. Handsome young guy. They could have the world on a silver platter. They could have anything they want. This guy is a highly motivated, keen, intelligent young guy. He has chosen to live there, to reach these people for Christ. And tonight they're spitting in his baby's face because they think he's a beautiful, beautiful baby. Where else might you go? Ah, Russia. I guarantee you will not be bored. Think of that. A life worthwhile. A life dedicated to the highest and noblest thing a man could put his hand to, fulfilling the will of Almighty God. Think about that. That could be your life. What do you have to do? Open the door of your heart. Open the door of your life and invite Jesus Christ in. He'll transform that life. He'll forgive your sin and set you on a whole new plane. Let's close our meeting with a word of prayer. For those of you who are contemplating that idea, what you want to tell the Lord right now is, Lord, I know that I need you. I understand that. And Lord, I know that I need to invite you into my life. I understand that as well. And Lord, the first thing I'd like to do to you is apologize for making you wait. Just letting you stand there and knock for weeks or months or possibly years. Lord, I'm sorry, and I apologize. I apologize for shutting you out of my life for so long. And Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I know I've sinned, and I'm sorry. I know I've taken your name in vain. I know that I've sinned in so many ways. Sinned against yourself. And Lord, I'm sorry. But right now, Lord, I do want to ask you to come into my life. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Lord, thank you for giving me your life that I might live. Thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life. Thank you for dying on a cross that I might have eternal salvation. And now, Lord, we are grateful for this little time we can have together just to think upon the person of Jesus Christ, the person, the claims, and the work of Christ. Help us, Lord, as we live this weekend together, to grow more deeply in love with Him, to know Him better. God, we desire to know Thy Son. We pray in His name. Amen.